Good morning. It's Sunday morning, April the 26th, and this is our morning service for the fourth Sunday in April. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 55, and we're going to read verses 16 through 19 for our scripture reading this morning. Psalm 55, verses 16 through 19. Here's what the Bible says. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time we can spend in your word. I pray that you would make it profitable for us, and you only do that if we do our part, if we listen, not only with our ears, but with our hearts and with our souls. And so I pray you'll speak to us, Holy Spirit. You'll remind us that we need to trust God. We just need to put our faith in him and trust him. And so I pray that you would impress that upon every heart this morning. And then, Father, I pray for those that don't know Christ. I pray that during this time, the Holy Spirit will speak to them about their need to receive Jesus as their Savior. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Psalm 55 was written by David when his son Absalom rebelled against him. Absalom had gone to the people of Israel and deceived them. He got them to side with him against his father, David, and he led a rebellion and was attacking Jerusalem. King David and his court had to flee. They feared Absalom. They were afraid that he was going to come in and not only kill the king, but everybody that was loyal to the king, that he would kill them as well. And this was really a double blow to David, not only in that his son was leading the rebellion, but one of his best friends, a man by the name of Ahithophel, was advising Absalom. And listen as David describes it, again, from Psalm 55. In verse 12, he says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of the Lord in company." And then skip down to verse 21 of Psalm 55. "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." And so David was on his way out of Jerusalem. He was leaving his throne. He was leaving the palace. He was leaving his rule over Israel. He was leaving the temple, the house of God. He was leaving the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies. I guess it wasn't the temple because Solomon hadn't built it yet, but in the tabernacle. He was leaving the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And as he was leaving, he didn't know if he was going to come back or not. And so everything in David's world was turned upside down. Everything in David's life was changing. His son was leading a rebellion against him. His best friend was his son's counselor. And it was on this occasion, as David was leaving Jerusalem and as his life was turned upside down, that he wrote Psalm 55. And I want to use as my text, title, and subject this morning the last phrase of verse 19, where David wrote, "Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God." I want to make several observations about the statement that David made. As he was leaving Jerusalem, I'm sure he could look and he could see groups of people that were watching him as he left. These were people that were staying in Jerusalem. These were people whose lives were not changing. These were people who were still living in the status quo, so to speak. And David, as he was leaving, said, "You know, I sort of feel sorry for you. There's no changes that are occurring in your life. Therefore, you don't fear God. as much as I do, because everything in my life is changing. Let me make five observations about that statement. Observation number one, life is a series of changes. God ordained it that way. Change is necessary for life. Change is necessary for a happy life. For example, every day we have morning, we have afternoon, we have evening. If all day were morning, it would be bad. Can you imagine having to get up all day? If all day were afternoon, that would be boring. It's the change that makes each day interesting. We get up, we spend the morning, we spend the afternoon, we go in the evening. So God knows that we need change, and so he gave us some every single day. Here's another example, the seasons of the year. Spring, summer, fall, winter. I like living in Michigan because we have all four seasons. Sometimes we complain that winter lasts too long and we have a short summer. But I can't imagine what it would be like to live in a place that only had one or two seasons. I like the fact that we live in a place that has all four. And so again, God knows that we need change. And so even in the seasons of the year, he gives us change. Another example, and that's the changes that occur in our life as we get older. We start out as an infant, and then we go into our childhood, and then to our adolescence, and then to young adulthood, and middle age, and then becoming a senior citizen. And again, God knew that we need changes, so he gave us a series of them. And we look forward. We look forward to the change. I mean, in the evening, we look forward to when we can go to bed and get rest, but then we look forward when we can get up and start a new day. In the springtime, we look forward to summer. In the summer, we look forward to fall. I don't know how many of us look forward to winter, but in the winter, we look forward to spring. And so we enjoy the changes that God puts in our life. Even in our life cycle, we look forward to the next stage. Every child wants to be a teenager. Every teenager wants to be a young adult. Every young adult wants to be middle age. When we get to be middle age, we look forward to getting old so that we can retire. And then as a senior citizen, that's when heaven becomes so much sweeter, because that's the next change that will occur in our life. And so observation number one, life is a series of changes. Number two, our happiness is dependent on how our attitude and if we accept those changes or not. The happiest people this morning are those that have learned to accept change. And the unhappy and miserable people this morning are those that rebel or fight against change. An example, a young man and a young lady get married. Now, this may surprise some of you, but when you get married, you need to expect change. That handsome Prince Charming that courted you, that was thoughtful, kind, well-kept, he's going to change. Some of the promises he made, he's going to break. He won't be as charming. He won't be as thoughtful as he was when he was courting you. He always won't smell good. That sweet, darling princess that was even-tempered, flexible, and sensitive is going to change. She's going to get impatient. And so you just need to get ready. Change is going to happen. And if you're going to have a happy marriage, you need to figure out how you're going to deal with those changes. I've counseled a lot of young couples that haven't adapted very well to the changes that came in their married life. The young bride wants to go home to her mom, and the young groom wants to pay her way. And that's because they didn't learn to accept the changes that were part of their married life. Now, listen, I don't need to tell you, all of us are going through a time of change now. The last 7 weeks have been different for any other time in our life. Churches are closed. Schools are closed. Restaurants are closed. We've spent more time at home probably than we have in our whole life. And again, it's a time of change. Some people are sad. They're depressed. They feel a sense of loss in the last 7 weeks. Others have not. Others have seen it as a blessing, the fact that they get to spend more time with their spouse and with their family. And again, your happiness is dependent on how you accept the changes. Now, some in our church have other kind of changes in their life. The biggest change that they have in life is not the coronavirus and the shutdown that's resulted from that, but it's fighting cancer. It's getting a new liver. It's fighting the virus and trying to stay well and trying to stay alive. And so again, change is part of life. Life is a series of change, and our happiness is dependent on how our attitude and how we accept or fight those changes. Now, observation number three, change is what causes us to trust God. There's a certain lull connected with the status quo. There's a certain self-sufficiency that's connected with a life that has no changes in it. There's a certain security that comes about with the routine, a certain complacency that is associated with the normal. That's why David says, if there's no changes, you don't fear God. I mean, when we graduated from high school, that was a big change. It made us realize that we needed God more. When you go to college and you graduate from college and you start out and you pick a profession and you decide where you're going to live and you decide who you're going to marry and spend your life with, all of that is change. And during those changes, we realize that we need God more. You see, any change shakes up the status quo. Any change shatters the routine. And any change destroys the normal. Now, some people might say, woe is me. It's terrible. That change is awful. But David said, wait a minute. That change may seem bad, but that change has made you realize how much you need God. As change comes into your life, you realize, I need God more today because things are changing in my life than I did yesterday when everything was normal, when everything was the status quo. And so David would say, change is necessary because it helps us to realize how much we need God. Observation number four, we're always happier when we have to trust God. God wants us to trust him. God wants us to depend on him. God wants us to need him. If you're a parent or have been a parent, think with me for a minute about the happiest time you had as a parent. And I would submit to you is when you brought your little baby home and you realized that that tiny person needed you for everything. They needed you to feed them and clothe them and change them. I mean, they needed you for everything. And the happiest time in our lives as parents is when we realize that we have this little person, this little life that's totally dependent on us. Then that child starts to grow. And every day they're a little bit less dependent on their mom and dad. And I think one of the saddest days as a parent is when that child grows up, moves out, and we come to the realization, well, they don't really need us as much as they used to. In your relationship as husband and wife, the happiest times are when you realize that you need each other. And the same thing is true with God. He wants us to need him. He wants us to trust him. That's why he made us. He made us so that we would need him. And the happiest time in our life as Christians is when we realize that we need God, okay? And again, think about your life. Now, some people would say, no, preacher, the happiest time in my life was when I was living on the mountaintop and there was no changes in my life and everything was going along perfect. But I would submit to you that that wasn't the happiest time in your life. Think about Job for a minute. Some people might say the happiest time in Job's life was when he had all his wealth and when he had all his kids and had no trouble at all. I would submit to you the happiest time in Job's life was when he lost everything, but realized that he needed God. And realized it in a way that he never, and I know he was an upright man. He hated evil. But at the evil, you go and you read Job 41 and 42, and you read about Job, and you hear him say, I thought I knew God, but I didn't. I didn't know him until all this trouble came into my life, and then I realized how much I really needed him. Observation number five. So when change come, rejoice. God's giving you a new opportunity to trust him. Time of change is not a time of despair. Time of change is not a time of defeat and discouragement. A time of change is not to rebel against the change. A time of change is a time to throw ourselves on God and say, God, I need you. I need your strength. I need your help. I can't make it on my own. When everything's the same, when nothing changes, I sort of thought that I could. When the status quo was still there, I thought I could get by without you. But now that everything's turned upside down, now that everything has changed, Lord, I realize that I need you. David said, how sad, because you have no change, therefore, you don't fear God. And David would say, God's been good to me. My son's rebelled. One of my best friends is his counselor and has turned against me. I'm having to leave my home. I'm having to leave my kingdom. I'm having to leave the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. Everything's changing. Everything. My whole life is turned upside down. Everything changes. But David says, I praise God. I thank God because he sent those changes so I'd throw myself on him and trust him. As we undergo the changes that we're undergoing today, we need to say that same thing. We need to say like David, praise God. Praise God. Thank you, God, because you're giving me a new opportunity to trust you more. You're giving me an opportunity for my faith in you to grow. And remember, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So everybody's going to have changes. Some of those changes we all experience together, like morning and noontime and evening, like summer and fall and winter and spring. But other changes God has given just to you, because God knows that you need them. He knows the status quo lulls us to sleep, and we forget that we need him. So God sends us changes to remind us to trust him. So when they come, and they've come, accept him. Grow closer to God. David wrote this psalm at a time of tremendous change in his life. And he says, thank you, Lord, for sending them. It reminds me that I need you. Now, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. You know, it was just announced on Friday that the stay-at-home order for us in Michigan is going to go through the 15th of May. And so we don't know what changes are going to occur in the next 3 weeks. We know how much things have changed in the past 7, but we don't know what tomorrow will hold. But we don't need to know about tomorrow. What we need to know, or who we need to know, is the one who holds tomorrow. We need to know God. Do you know him today? The Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us there's a penalty or a wage for that sin. The wages of sin is death, not physical death, but spiritual death, being separated from God. The Bible also tells us that God loves us. He loved us when we were sinners. And out of that love, God gave his son to pay for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as he died, he paid what we owed. And the Bible tells us that if we believe that Christ died for us, that we can know God. In John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Would you believe that today? Would you call out to Jesus and ask him to save you from the penalty of your sin? In Romans 10:10, the Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In verse 13 of the 10th chapter of Romans, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Would you do that? Would you pray, "Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died to pay the penalty of my sin, and I'm calling upon you now to save me, to be my Savior." If you ask, he'll save you. He'll make you a child of God. He'll give you a home in heaven. Pray with me if you would. Father, I do pray if there's somebody that's listening to this that's never received Christ, that you'll help them understand right now they're a sinner, they need a Savior, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. And I pray, Father, that they would make that decision. I pray for the many Christians that have heard this, as we've all undergone a tremendous amount of change in our life. Help us to not be discouraged, sad, but Father, help us to trust you more and more and more. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I don't know what tomorrow holds, and neither do you. But again, we don't need to know what tomorrow holds. All we need to know is the one who holds tomorrow. I want you to listen to this song. It's the last song that Brother Wayne and Chris played when we last met. It's the last offertory they played. But I want you to listen to the song, and I want you to read the words that Adam has put on the screen. And as you hear it, as you read the words, be grateful that God has sent change into our lives, because it causes us to trust him more. Thanks for listening. God bless you. See you soon, Lord willing.